That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Don't you long for people to hear his voice? Is that your longing? Are you longing to hear his voice this evening? Are you hungry to hear more from him? Shall we pray?
We're looking at Psalm 121 this evening. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
This evening, I felt the Lord encouraging me to give a bit of a story about God's dealings in my life. And before I do that, I'd like us to sing. I'm going to sing to you first, and then we'll sing our third hymn. That's right. Very encouraging. Although it doesn't specifically mention it's the Lord, people have their own, tend to put their own interpretation on who raises them up. But for a Christian, it's very much the Lord himself. And my testimony begins, if we could have the PowerPoint on, in Psalm 121. And I'd like to put on the first slides, please. Where it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? A couple of weeks ago, I woke up rather early. I was actually meant to be having a lie-in that day. I woke up very early and I became very anxious. Christmas is coming. And I began to think about all the things I had to do with seemingly so little time. I became very anxious as I laid in bed. I thought, get your Bible out. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Get your Bible out. Well, I'm sure that thought came from the Lord, and so I got my Bible out, and it's quite a big one here, you can see, but although I haven't got a sight problem, it's nice to have big print. And I sat down and I thought, I read this verse. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And then I read the next verse. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as I quietly sat in his presence, we've got an adjustable bed at home. You know, when you get old, you need adjustable beds and adjustable chairs and things like that. Be prepared. We've each can adjust each mattress differently. So Christy normally has us up. I normally sleep flat. But on this occasion, I lifted myself up and she remained in a normal position. I didn't disturb her. And so I was thinking, and like I was still in the Lord's presence, and I thought, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And I thought about the universe. I thought about its unimaginable greatness and amazingness, and how I'd read somewhere that the planets can't somehow sing. They make noises. They each have a sound. Pluto, for instance, has a very long, deep bass note, so I discovered. Earth is a lot of hissing and all sorts of going on. Well, I suppose that's you and me making a noise. I don't know, but whatever. It was wonderful. And the sun has a different music. And we see this amazing universe. And I know that this earth is only in a relatively stable place because of all the other planets. They're all important that we can live here. It's so amazingly designed. And that's only our little solar system, which is minute in compared with the whole universe. And I thought, wow, how amazing. And this is the Lord. This is my God. And then I went on reading the psalm and I got to near the end where it says, the Lord which will watch over your coming and going. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. A couple of days earlier, I was due to go and give blood. It was in a church in Torquay, which isn't too far away. And I got there in time, but parking was a real nightmare. You could park for an hour free, but blood donating actually normally takes a bit longer than an hour. In the end, I decided I'd have to park there. I went in to give blood. I was on time. I went into this room with lots of others sitting down. No one was saying anything to anybody, which I found. I sat near the front. And as time went on and on, I became more anxious, not about giving blood, but about a possible parking fine, which I didn't really fancy. Eventually, it must have been nearly an hour later, not quite, just under the hour, the lady came in, the nurse came in and said, "I'm Mr. Dean, welcome. I'm come to check your iron levels," as they do. If you've ever done blood donating, they prod your finger, middle finger on the right hand, I think it was. Very important. And then they take a sample of blood and they drop it into a container of liquid. If the blob falls down, your blood level is okay. If it doesn't fall down, then there's a problem. She said, "Oh, Mr. Dean, yours went down and then came up again." "Oh, we'll have to put it in the machine to check." This she did, with another blob from another finger. Can you believe it? "Mr. Dean," she said, "I'm so sorry. It should be 135, and yours is only 125. You can't give blood today." "Oh. You're free to go." I got out of the car and found I was still within the hour. And then I thought, it came to me, the Lord was maybe saying, "Look, this is the time to say goodbye to blood donating. You've been going on a long time." And so it's like the Lord said, "Right, you can lay that aside now." I went home rejoicing. So on the Friday when I was really anxious, I thought about this occasion. And I thought, wow, the Lord knew about this situation. He knew all the details of the parking. He knew the dilemma I was facing. And he was watching over me. That little detail in my life, he was concerned about. He was indeed watching over my coming and going. Wow. I was awestruck. Next slide. And the final verse, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore." How amazing. And I'm sure when you've been following the Lord for some time, you discover some astonishing coincidences. When you think, oh, because he wants to make sure if you're seeking God's will, he really can underline it for you and say, "This is the way, walk in it." Because he's a living God. So here I was, sitting in the quiet. And he came and, as it were, sat with me and strengthened me and lifted that anxiety. And that's the first part of what I wanted to say. So we're going to sing the next song. And what wonderful ways they are. What wonderful ways the Lord has for us in our lives. So how did this relationship for me, how did it begin? How did it begin for me? You might say, well, how did it begin for you? I was blessed to live in a very stable home. My mother, Mary, she was a lovely lady. She always took us to church every Sunday. I went to a little Sunday school with my two brothers. I'm the middle of three. And usually the troublemaker, if there's any trouble, it was from me, I'm afraid. But there we are. That's the reality of it. My mum would often say after they had gone,
Willie, you were showing off again. Oh. Yes, it was like that. However, I had a good dad. He rarely came to church, but he always made sure the heating was working. He was very practical. But he was a lovely man. I love him dearly. The more I've lived in life, gone on in life, the more I've appreciated my parents. And I also had my mum's stepmother. Her own mother died just after the First World War in the flu epidemic. But we all always called her Gampy. And when my twin brother and I were christened, and we were given a Bible, and this was mine, what's left of it. Because when I did come to the Lord, I kind of ransacked it and drew lines all over it and stuff. But inside, the opening words were from Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I think that's right, in the authorized version. And I thought, and I reflected, I thought, well, Gampy, you were speaking the truth. I didn't know that she was a strong believer. Her sister was actually a missionary with a husband in India. And the other sister was a great gardener in Clapham in Sussex. They were a wonderful trio of sisters. And so I had that huge advantage that I had. I'm sure my mum prayed for us, although her faith was a bit unsure. I think she'd been derailed on the right way, but I'm sure she really came back in the end. But I knew I had a praying grandmother. And that's a huge privilege. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, remember, your prayers matter for your family, for your grandchildren. And though you may feel that you're not getting anywhere, I'm sure you'll be quite surprised how God has been working and does work over the years. I went to a private school in Bedford. I didn't remember any of the sermons except one. It was a long, narrow chapel. And the preacher would give rather a dreary sermon, I'm afraid. But one day we had a man who was actually a friar in his long brown habit. And he walked up and down the aisle and said that he knew Jesus personally. And I'm afraid we all thought he was a bit off the wall, including me, even though I'd been confirmed by this time. But later on I thought, well, don't need this. I went to university. I went to Bristol, actually, to study civil engineering. During the Freshers Week, the first person I met was a Christian called Peter, a little short man, well, student. We got talking. He said, why don't you come to one of our Bible studies? And I said, I might do. But I really had no intention of going. So that's how it was. So I began my studies in civil engineering. But somehow I felt empty. I remember once my roommate was a brilliant jazz pianist. And one day he came into the hall of residence. They came into the hall of residence for the meal, I think it was. And just before that, he sat down at the piano with another student who was also a brilliant pianist. And they played the jazz. Wonderful it was. I'm afraid I was angry. Why couldn't I do that? I was gripped by envy. The Christians were very friendly to me. And I noticed in them that I didn't have to prove myself. I didn't have to pretend to be who I wasn't. I felt relaxed in their presence. That summer, I went on an amazing holiday to Turkey with another friend of mine from school days. We had a wonderful time. And after a month, I came home thinking I'd conquered the world. I'm now a world traveller. I've been somewhere. I've done something. But then I went back to university and somehow all collapsed because I had to face up to the fact that I had to get down, do my studies and get on with life. So things were, my idols, if you were like, were being demolished. I had a model railway at home. I love my model railway. It got bigger and bigger. The bigger it got, the more frustrated I got because it seemed to break down more often. I learned that material things are good, we can enjoy them, but if we live for them, they will all fail us. You see, all these things, if we put too much importance to them, they're like idols in our lives. So at the beginning of my second year, my student friend said, would you come to a meeting at the church we go to? It was called the Mount of Olives. It was an Assemblies of God church. I'd never been to a church like that. Kind of Pentecostal church it was. And I went there. And people started telling their stories. And as they shared their stories, I thought, this Jesus is real. Their lives have been touched and changed. This Jesus is real. And then there was a gospel presentation, a very clear one. And I really began to understand why Jesus had died. He died for me. I was very used to the Anglican service where it said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then suddenly recognized that I was the sinner he'd come to save. And I was awakened that he was speaking to me to say, follow me. Follow me now. I came under such conviction, I thought, this might be my last opportunity of responding to the word. There was a battle going on inside me. God was calling me. At the end, there was an appeal. I went to the front. I just sat there. And I was relieved. I just felt that great sense of relief. Something happened. I went home that evening. I told one of my friends down the road. He was another engineering student. And his reaction was, when I said I'd become a Christian, he said, oh, you haven't, have you? That wasn't a very good start, was it? However, the next morning, I got up. And I thought, well, I better start reading the Bible. Now, I'd been given a John's Gospel to read over the holidays. It meant nothing to me. But this time, as I was reading the first chapter, I had some very helpful notes. And I thought, why did I never see this before? And of course, in the first chapter, it says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him them the power to become the sons of God. Born not of the will of the man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. I probably misquoted that a bit, but I knew something had happened. So that was the beginning of my Christian life. But God had been working all along behind the scenes. Isn't that exciting? Because in this great mystery, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." That was the beginning. And thanks to the Hall of Residence fellowship, I got stronger in my faith. And I came and ended up coming to London to start my first job in civil engineering. And I was looking for a church and wondering which church I should go to. I went to a few different ones. Then I went to Mitcham Lane Baptist Church, which you might remember, where was this church where Bill Oram, at that time, he was the pastor. So he was really my first sort of pastor. And what an amazing man. And I had a few struggles, I can tell you, as you do when you start following the Lord. You begin to question things. But it's not wrong to question things. Because if you don't question things, you won't get any answers. But when you start questioning things and seeking God, he gives you the answer. Not to everything, but over the years, I've learned so much from him. One thing that Bill Oram said to me was, "Yes, we have to carry the cross, but Jesus always carries the heavy end." What a wonderful thing to say. I've only just remembered that recently. Yes, we have to carry the cross, friends. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but don't be afraid. Fear not, I've overcome the world." He does carry the heavy end. Look at these amazing people here. And they're still smiling and bashing on. Even life has had all sorts of challenges because Jesus is carrying the heavy end. How wonderful is that? I was baptized. But then the battle really seemed to begin. And I went through a spiritual crisis and I stopped going to church. I was really struggling over the doctrines of hell and damnation. They're tough doctrines, aren't they? I was wrestling with them. I thought about my family. Could they be going to hell? That really disturbed me. But I've come to understand what it really means. And really, as I see it now, when we live beyond the grave, we reap the consequences of our choices in this life. So if we leave this life without the Lord, well, in Romans, Paul says God gave them up to their own desires. He says, okay, yes, it's free. He gives us up, as it were. He says, if that's your choice. And so if we die in bitterness and anger, that's something that will be with us all eternity. And that's hell in itself. It's a dreadful place. And how Jesus doesn't want people to go there. We know that when he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it. If only you'd known what peace, God, I can't remember the exact words, but if only. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because there were sheep without a shepherd. And because he loves us so much, he said yes to his Father and entered this sin-cursed earth and died on a cross for us. Paid the debt for all who would trust him and believe. Wonderful. Wonderful. I always remember a young member of that church, his name was Alan, came to see me once when I was in my room. I hadn't been to church for a long time. He came and had a cup of tea. He sat with me. I told him my struggles. He didn't really have the answer, but he listened. And I felt the love of Jesus. And soon I was back in the church. And as things went on, I'm so grateful for dear Bill Oram, because the church went through a bit of a struggle over the issue of the gifts of the Spirit. There was a very keen prayer group that I started going to, and they were really seeing things happening, and I went there. But the problem was that it was causing a bit of a split. And one night I remember there was a very distressing prayer meeting, church meeting, and the outcome was that some of these people left. And I was stirred by this, and I prayed about it, but I thought, no, I'm not meant to leave. But I was a bit frustrated, to be honest, because I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do believe in those gifts for today. Some of you may not believe that, but I'll never divide from people, whatever their beliefs in that area, but I do believe in it. And I was frustrated because I felt that Bill Oram was not quite that way inclined. And there was a sort of a barrier in my heart toward him, in spite of all his love for me in the past. One day, my friends, was... was very unwell. And as I was praying for her, I thought, I wonder if she asked the elders of the church to come and pray for her. But that day when I went to work, the Lord challenged me, because I had a sort of catarrh on me. Nothing serious, but it was definitely sort of catarrh troubling me. And I just knew the Lord said to me, you must go and ask Bill Oram if he and the leaders would pray for you. I said, I can't do that. But the voice of God was very insistent. And when God speaks to you, you can't run away. So I plucked up courage and went to see him, and I said, oh, Pastor, I've got guitar. Would you ask the elders or the deacons to pray for me, please, and come pray for me? And he said, well, Bill, as he called me then, I will go and ask them and we'll discuss it. I was gobsmacked, because he showed me such love and respect. He didn't poo-poo me. He respected me, that the barrier in my heart vanished. There was no longer any problem in my heart. I've been healed. And although he came back a few days later and said, well, we talked about it and we think a bit of medication will deal with it for you, that was fine by me. Because this wonderful man had reacted with such respect. And that's why we were thrilled when we were asked to come to this church, to be connected through City Link, the mission. You could link up with a local church. And they said, could Bill Dean, as and Christine, can we link up with them? So we were delighted, and those of you who remember Mary and Cecil, they said, come and stay. And we brought Christine's mum with us, Mary Branch, who was a character in herself, and we came and stayed, I think we stayed a week or something. And we met people who were there at that time. It was so special. Later on in my ministry in North Kensington, we're working there, and I was really getting burnt out. Really burnt out. And a friend came round to me. I said, could you come and talk to me? I was sort of over a few other missionaries. And they were in my group that I had to sort of keep an eye on them. And one of them said, I was phoned him up and he said, and how are you then? And I said, I'm in a dreadful state. He said, can I come over and pray for you? And he did. And then another closest friend who worked with me at the clubs, he came over. And they said, you need to get away. You need to have a break. Can you get? And I phoned up the headquarters, my sort of boss at headquarters, and he said, yes, have a break. You can have a week off. And I thought, well, where could we go? And I phoned up Mary and Cecil, and they said, well, Sue and Helen, if you remember them, two ladies who used to share a house, I think in Somerton, they were going away for a holiday. They said, come and live in our house for a week. What provision, wasn't it? And by the end of the week, the Lord had restored me. Bless you, Lohan. There are other things I could tell you. I met Christine at the first church I worked with in Tooting, and we married in 1982. And she's been a huge blessing. And still is. In our first year of marriage, she had a severe back problem, had to go into hospital, and eventually had a back operation to remove an inflamed disc. There was a lady in that ward from Mauritius. She was a Hindu. My wife talked to us, sung some Christian songs with her. And later on, she said that she'd become a Christian. And she asked us if we could go and get rid of all the idols in her house. Christine didn't even know what God was doing. But he was doing it. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he does through us. And so here we are, living in Brixton. A wonderful part of the world. Bungalow left to the mission by another supporter of the mission called Mrs. Knight. It's a detached bungalow in a lovely close where most of the bungalows are semi-detached. It has a lovely big room in it where we're able to gather friends and have Bible studies and things. And we can make a lot of noise and no one minds. So when I wake up in the morning, I often get the guitar out and sing my heart out. And because my dear wife is struggling with deafness, the TV is often on quite loud. But it doesn't matter. And we've got great neighbours. How kind the Lord is. probably about 2 years ago, I was in this prayer meeting, and one of the, at the end of it, someone in the meeting, an elderly lady said, it's very important to use your gifts for the Lord. Now, God has given me a loud voice. I don't know if it's good voice, but at least it's loud. And I had been in Brixham, in the street in Brixham, with a guitar to sing before, singing Christian songs and so on. And that very morning, I felt this compulsion. Go downtown, take your guitar. I can sing songs from memory and start singing. I stood at the bottom of some steps. There was a seat there. I started singing. This is what is so remarkable. Not long after that, a couple came along, listened, started taking photographs. After about a quarter of an hour, I thought, well, I better have a rest now. I went over to talk to them. And he said, can I have your story? It turned out that he's one of the writers in the Good newspaper. Can you believe it? We've used this paper for years in London. His name's Ian White. And we're just passing through. We're on holiday here. We heard you singing. Come from the Midlands somewhere. And I thought, there we are, the confirmation is so clear. An astonishing coincidence, but it was a God incident. And we've been doing it ever since, and now we've got a little group of us. And God goes on doing his mighty work. You see, it's all about him. It's not about us. But what a joy it is to be a channel, to be used by him, to be a blessing. So that is my testimony. And I'd like to sing a final song that I'm going to sing to you, if you can be patient with me. It's called I Love You, Lord, For Your Mercy Never Fails Me. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. I'm surrendered, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Have you experienced the goodness of God? Have you experienced his faithfulness? If this is strange language to you, you can begin today. You have to come. You have to acknowledge, as I had to acknowledge when I was 19, how lost I was. How much I needed him. How much he loved me. Don't delay. Come today. Put your trust in him today. Isn't it amazing that we can come to God when he calls us? It's not a matter of age. You can be very young, you can be very old. Maybe it's today for you. Open your heart wide and just say, here I am, Lord. Forgive me for going my own way. Thank you for all your love, dying for me. Here's my life. Take me. And he will. That's the wonder of it, friends. The wonder of it. Our last song, 998, Jesus, what a beautiful name. 998, Jesus, what a beautiful name.